day. It is a beautiful day. Y'all have a very nice facility here, and you're very blessed for that. We had quite an adventure getting here. I don't know if you're aware, but we took about 2 days to come and had massive traffic in Nashville, Tennessee, and just stop and go, stop and go. And there was an aggressive 18-wheeler driver who kept switching lanes back and forth in stop and go traffic. And I don't know what he thought he was going to gain by doing that, but he was right in front of us. He moved to the other lane, and we were coming up around him. Then, of course, as soon as he moves over, the other lane starts moving. And then just as we got to the front of him, he jerks back over and hits the tail end of our van. And we ended up spending a few hours on the side of the road, and but it seems to be body damage and not mechanical, so we had to get the highway patrol out there and wrote a report on it. And so we'll have probably several thousand dollars worth of damage, and we'll spend, unfortunately, I'll spend some time without my van, which is set up for me so that I can drive with my hands, which makes it very difficult when I don't have it to get around. But we got here. We stopped in Memphis, Tennessee to see our kids and spend the night. We got there, and my handicap room they'd given to someone else, and so couldn't shower or use the restroom. And so we were really relieved to get to Texas. So, we love Texas. So I was stationed here years ago in San Angelo, Texas, at Goodfellow Air Force Base back in the early 90s, and spent a lot of time in Austin filming, and is probably our second favorite place. If I didn't live in Tennessee, I'd want to live in Texas. So I do want to make mention of the material that we have on the back on the table. We've got a number of DVDs, and everything there is free. We've got Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Where Do We Go When We Die? We'll be covering that this week. The Truth About Worship, and this deals with Bible study, attendance, prayer, singing, giving the Lord's Supper, preaching. This is something we did years ago for new converts, really. Answering the Error. This is the new program that Aaron Gallagher and I have put together, in which we play denominational programs and we stop it and analyze it. One of the things that's said about the Lord's church sometimes is that we just make a straw man and we don't really answer the true arguments. So on here, we actually play the video of the denominational preachers and we analyze it. It's in a very kind way. And each person that we analyze, we always challenge them to come on the program and discuss it with us. So we try to be very fair about that. The old Searching for Truth video that has been around for years, Saved Without a Doubt. This is about a Christian's confidence in salvation. The Proof for God, this is Apologetics Press, and it deals with proofs that God exists. What about the Ten Commandments? I did this several years ago because if you're studying with people, this is going to come up, people who believe that we live under the Ten Commandments. The Christian and Self-Defense, what does the Bible say about being a police officer or being in the military or carrying a gun to protect yourself or your house? Is that scriptural? And there are people on both sides, but what does the Bible have to say about that? God's Plan for Saving Man. This deals with faith, repentance, and baptism. This is a good video to give people for the sake of converting them. The Truth About Moral Issues, and this deals with several things from lying, drinking, gambling, pornography, several things along those lines. What about the lost, so-called lost books of the Bible? And this deals with the Apocrypha. And Glenn Colley, I did this video on raising children in the Lord. And so this one is good. Everything back there is free. We've got some of our newsletters from GBN. There's some rubber wristbands that have a GBN's web address. You can get those and give them to your kids. I think we've got some lapel pins back there. You can pick that up. And again, everything is free. GBN is not in the money-making business. We're just in the business of trying to get the word out. If you would like to support GBN, a lot of people support us at $25 a month. And they just, you can get on an auto draft. We can send you an envelope every month. Almost any way you can think of. We've got PayPal and Venmo and donations on the website. We Everything that we do is supported by members of the Lord's Church. One of the things that we have that is a great benefit to you, if you have not seen our app on the phones, on the iPhone, the tablets, the Android devices, you need to go and look up Gospel Broadcasting Network, GBN, because our new app is amazing. It has, if you want to study the book of a book of the Bible, you can go to that section, just find the book you want, and there'll be running commentaries, video commentaries on those books. If you want to deal with a doctrinal subject, you can pull up that video and you'll have it there. We've started a new kind of animated series in which we explain doctrinal subjects. We've done one, What About the Thief on the Cross? It's a 5-minute animated video that explains that. What must I do to be saved? Where do we go when we die? We're doing 5-minute animated series because what we found is many people in the world, they watch our videos, but they only watch for 5 minutes and they stop. So we thought, why don't we make 5-minute videos? And so we've started that series. They're extremely well done. I would encourage you to check those out. That app is a tremendous benefit. There's also materials on there that you can use to teach people the gospel. So download that and take advantage of that. Let's see, are we set up on the PowerPoint here? Okay. All right, I don't see anything back there on that monitor. While he's doing that, I will make mention of the fact that World Video Bible School has produced most of these, and I've worked with World Video Bible School for about 15 years, and it's down here just outside of Austin, Texas. World Video Bible School is also another great work to support. I'm the director of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, but World Video Bible School and GBN work hand in hand. And if you had another work that you wanted to donate to or support, I would encourage you to look into World Video Bible School as well. I put together PowerPoints for these, so I'm hoping that we'll be able to get them put together. Okay, while he's working on that, we'll go ahead and get started because I don't want to waste any time. And if we get the PowerPoint, great. If not, we'll go old school today. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will start there today. Matthew chapter 5, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and verses 3 through 12 are what we commonly call what? Anybody know? This is the Beatitudes. Does anyone know what the word Beatitude means? It is a Latin word that simply means blessed. Ah, there we go. Great. And the word, y'all got it back here? Okay, fantastic. We're up and going on the PowerPoint. The word beatitude means blessed. It is a Latin word that translates as blessed. Now, the Greek word for blessed is the word makarios. This Greek word can also be translated as happy. And some modern translations translate this as happy, and so it would say, happy are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I don't like that translation because this word is much deeper than happy. This is a deep spiritual fulfillment. In fact, you might say it's true happiness. Now, of course, every one of these Beatitudes would be a great lesson, but this morning we're going to focus on verse 6 where the Bible says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I want to make a distinction this morning between the word, are you familiar with the word hangry? All right. Hangry, let's see, this is not working now either. Is it on? There we go. Hangry. All right. Have you ever seen a person who looks like this when they get hangry? My wife has the sweetest temperament. She is easy to get along with until she gets hangry. And then she can turn into a different person. This is not the word we're talking about today. We're talking about the word hungry. Hangry is the state of anger that results from the lack of food, that results in a negative emotional state. We are talking about the word hungry. It is the desire for food because your body is craving it. Now, there is an old saying that says, you are what you eat. And there's a very real sense in which that is true. A person who fills himself with fatty, unhealthy food, his body's going to reflect that. You are what you eat. A person who eats vegetables and has a proper mix of food groups, his body's going to reflect that. We take in liquid, and literally, I've read that our bodies are about 60% water. And so, in a very real sense, you are what you eat. You are what you take in. Now, why do I say that? Because the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. Spiritually speaking, you are what you eat. You are what you take in. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What does that mean? What you fill your mind with is going to determine what you are and who you are spiritually. You are what you eat. And so if you fill your mind with filth, that is what you're going to become. If a person fills his mind with foul language and he's viewing pornography and he reads worldly philosophies and he's constantly watching television and filth and things of that nature spiritually, that is what he will become. But if a man meditates on the Bible and he spends time with Christian friends and praying and pondering the blessings of God, that man is going to become something different. Listen to what David said, Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that what? I might not sin against thee." What's the point? I fill myself with that and it changes who I become. As I fill my heart and my life, my soul with the Word of God, it results in me being righteous and not sinning against God. And so a good question for you this morning as we start is this: what have I been feeding myself? If I have been feeding myself on a big dose of TV, then you're probably not doing so well. Unless it's a big dose of GBN, then you're probably okay, but otherwise. Now, what we're going to do this morning is five questions in Bible class, five questions that relate to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Here is the first question, and it is this: what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Now, notice I didn't say, "Are you hungry?" And the reason I didn't say that is because all of us are hungry for something. The question is, for what are you hungry? Now, what I mean by that is, what motivates you? What is driving you? What are you living for? Every single person has something that drives them, something for which they are hungry. Now, there's really only two choices in answer to this question. There is the spiritual or there is the material. It's going to be one of those answers. Now, if it is the spiritual that is driving you, if you're hungry for the spiritual, that's Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger for righteousness." The word righteousness in the Greek is dikaios. Dikaios. Now, what does that word mean? That's the root word. Dikaiosune is righteousness. Dikaios is righteous. If you look up the word in Thayer's Greek Lexicon, this is the definition it gives: the virtue or quality or state of one who is dikaios. Don't you hate when you look up something, it gives you something like that? So what does dikaios mean? It's the word for righteousness. Here's the definition of that: one who is such as he ought to be. One who is upright, righteous, virtuous, keeps the commandments of God. So what that means is a righteous person is one who is such as he ought to be. And so a person who is hungering for righteousness is a person who really wants to be right in the sight of God. He really is starving for that. He really thirsts to be what God wants him to be. Now, our question is, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry to be what God wants you to be? That's the spiritual. The other option is going to be the material. And by that, I simply mean the things of this world. Are you a person who focuses on possessions, comforts, worldly achievements? You know, many Americans seem to think that our purpose in life is pleasure. Our purpose in life is to be pampered. Our purpose in life is to never have an uncomfortable moment. We always want to be entertained. And if you don't believe me, you let a child be bored for just a few minutes and see what happens. Because we don't believe it should be that way. They should be entertained all the time. And we've pretty well gotten to the point that we've accomplished that. Now, why do I say that? Turn on your TV. We've got hundreds of channels. We've got Netflix, and we've got Hulu, and we've got satellite TV, and we've got video on demand movies, and our vehicles are equipped with elaborate entertainment packages, and you get out of the car, and you've got your phone, and you've got YouTube on it, and you've got Facebook, and you've got Candy Crush, and you've got Call of Duty Mobile, and music, and movies. And why is that? We think we've got to be entertained all the time. And these are the things that some people hunger after. I saw a TV commercial, and the TV commercial said, "We love our toys," and it had a man hugging his big screen TV. It's for Best Buy. Isn't that true? Isn't that where many of us live? I read this about Elvis Presley. Now, Elvis, of course, had been dead. He died when I was a kid, so he died years ago. But many people would think of him as a person who had achieved the greatest goals of this life. Let me read this about you. If you read his biography, you will see that his life was a pitiful pursuit of materialism and sensuality of all kind. This says in his first 2 years of stardom, he had an overturn of $100 million, and $100 million in the 50s and 60s and 70s was a whole lot more than it is now. It said that he had 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick, a Chrysler station wagon, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, 3 motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine model. The top of it was veneered and covered in pearl, literal pearl, white veneer. The body of it all around was sprayed with 40 coats of specially prepared paint that included within it crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all of the metal around the car was trimmed or plated in 18 karat gold. Inside the car, it said he had 2 gold-covered telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor, gold hair clippers, electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, an air conditioner, a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes solid, and this was in the 1960s and 70s. For many people, that is the sort of thing that is driving them. They want comforts, they want luxuries, they want success, they want the accolades that this world has to offer. So the first question is, what are you hungry for? It's one of these two things. It's spiritual or it's material. That's the only options. So this morning you need to ask yourself, which one is it? What's driving me? All right, here is our next question. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? There is a difference in casual hunger and real hunger. All of our kids are grown now, but when our 3 kids were little, they used to say something like this, "Daddy, I'm starving to death." It had been 4 hours since they eaten, you know? That's how it is, but that's the way we think, isn't it? I don't think that's the kind of hunger that Jesus has in mind in this verse. In the Beatitudes, Jesus takes all of these things to extreme. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Greek word here that's translated as poor is the word that means completely destitute. Not that, you know, I'm struggling to pay my bills. This is a person who is out on the street as a beggar, completely destitute. Likewise, this is real hunger. This is extreme thirst. I think that we as Americans have a hard time appreciating what this means. And we really are not going to get this beatitude unless we can understand what this means. Because if you don't get real hunger and real thirst, how are you going to understand what he means when he says, blessed are they that have real hunger and real thirst? I think the prodigal son, if you think about him, hunger drove him to the pigs, but starvation drove him back to the Father. And I'm afraid that as Christians, sometimes our hunger for righteousness is casual hunger. What do I mean by that? You know, we want righteousness enough to come to church. We want righteousness enough to put a little bit of money in the plate on Sunday, but we don't want it diligently enough to study our Bibles. We don't want it enough to put Christianity above everything else. Casual hunger makes you come to church on Sunday morning. Real hunger makes you come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I've got something that I ran across that I think helps explain real hunger. I want you to listen to this. It's a secular illustration, but it's about hunger. In 1908, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three of his companions decided to travel from their camp in Antarctica to the South Pole. Now think, this is 1908. What would conditions be like traveling in Antarctica? It says they set out with food and four horses. Weeks later, they had exhausted their food supply. The horses were dead. They gave up and they turned back. In total, they traveled 127 days. Shackleford said on the return trek back to their quarters, they spent all of their time talking with one another about food, about elaborate feasts, about gourmet delights, sumptuous menus, as they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would even survive. Every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of food and only food. Friends, that's true hunger. They were consumed by it. Food is constantly in their thoughts. Scarcely did they think of anything else. When you get that, then you're ready to appreciate this beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the kind of hunger you have to have for righteousness. And he says that type of person will be filled. Why? Because if you want it that bad, you're going to get it. If you want to be righteous that badly, you're going to do what it takes to be righteous. All right? Here is our next question. Why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Why does he have to tell us to be hungry for righteousness? You ever thought about that before? God doesn't have to tell you to be hungry for food, does he? He doesn't have to tell you that. You just get that on your own. Does God have to tell you to be thirsty for water, for liquid? Do you have to remind yourself, you know, I need to be hungry for food today? Or does that just happen? Some of you might be hungry right now. You don't have to be reminded. See, I carry this water because I get thirsty. Particularly some of the medicines I'm on now make me so thirsty. I carry this all the time. The Lord doesn't have to remind me, hey, you need to remember to get thirsty. So why does he have to remind us to be hungry for righteousness? Here's the reason. There are some differences in physical hunger and spiritual hunger. What are the differences? Number one, spiritual hunger can be stifled. Physical hunger can't. It's not going to go away. You know, in the parable of the soils, Jesus talked about the seed that fell amongst the thorn. And you remember that the Bible says that it was choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Friends, that sometimes happens to spiritual hunger, even for Christians. My spiritual hunger gets choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. Number two, the difference in physical and spiritual hunger. Physical hunger comes as easy as breathing. It just happens. You don't think about your physical hunger because it's just going to be there whether you like it or not. That is not the case with spiritual hunger. Oftentimes, Christians will get out of the habit of regular prayer. They get out of the habit of regular Bible study. They get out of the habit of thinking elevated thoughts. It's different than physical hunger. Number three, what's the difference in spiritual and physical hunger? Many people are starving spiritually and they don't even know it. See, physical hunger, you know if you're starving. We see commercials on television of starving children in Africa, and it's obvious. But we have people all around us who are starving spiritually, and they are completely oblivious to it. In fact, if you told them you're starving spiritually, they don't even know. They won't even believe you if you tell them. Number four, the difference in physical and spiritual hunger. Now listen to this one. Abundance feeds physical hunger, but abundance oftentimes causes spiritual hunger. Would you agree with that? Let me say that again. Abundance feeds physical hunger. You got a lot of money and abundance, you can eat. But abundance causes spiritual hunger. Brother James McGill told a story one time about a student who arrived in the United States from Africa, came from a small village in Africa. He was going to be a student at Freed Hardeman University in Tennessee. And as they were showing this African around the campus, they came into the cafeteria and he noticed all of the colorful chairs and the huge windows and the abundance of food and the attractive salad bar. And he said, very seriously, he said, "It must be hard to keep your attention focused on heaven when you are in the midst of such a material paradise," kind of a heaven on earth. He said, "In the little village that I came from in the bush country, I lived in a mud hut. There was little color. There was no abundance." And he said, "It was easy to have a longing for heaven when you were there." Think about that. See, the abundance we have can cause spiritual hunger. Why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Because sometimes we forget. That's why. Here's the next one. What are the characteristics of a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? That's a good question, isn't it? What are the characteristics of a person like this? Do you want to know if you're this type of person? Here's the characteristics. Do a self-assessment on yourself. Number one, a person who has the characteristics of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this person doesn't see how close he can get to the edge. Now, what do I mean by this? There's an old illustration I heard years ago. It tells about a man who needed a driver to give him a ride through a dangerous mountain pass. To ensure his safety, he wanted the best of the best driver. And so the man interviewed four different drivers, and he asked each of them the same question. He said, "How close can you get to the edge and still feel comfortable?" The first driver said, "I can drive a foot from the edge and still be comfortable." The second said, "I can drive 6 inches from the edge and still be comfortable." The third one said, "I can drive 1 inch from the edge and it's no problem." And the last one said, "I don't even know. I stay as far away from the edge as I can get." And of course, that's the one he hired. Now, as a Christian, sometimes we are like those other drivers. Sometimes we want to see how close we can get to sin without crossing over the line. We want to see how much we can be like the world and get away with it. Think about dress. When it comes to the way we dress, sometimes we want to push the limits. You know, I have seen pictures of Christians and young people in the last few months even in their prom outfits. It makes me sad because I'm telling you, pushing the edge here, crossing the line, trying to be as much like the world and say, "Oh, we're still Christians." You know, the Bible doesn't use terminology that indicates we should see how close we can get to the edge. Instead, the Bible uses terminology like this: flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Don't go near to the door of her house, Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. With regard to clothing, it says that women ought to dress themselves as women who are professing godliness. That ought to be the mindset, that is godliness, not to see how close we can get to the edge. the one who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they don't walk close to the edge. See, if you are hungering for righteousness, it means you want it bad. That means I don't try to get on the edge. I am going to go the other side because that's how bad I want it. Here's the second thing. A person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what are their characteristics? Number two, this person does right even when no one is looking. You know, it is easy to be a Christian when you're surrounded by Christians. But what about when you're alone? You see, that's when you're really going to be tested, is when you are alone. That is the true test of a Christian's character. You know, some students will go to church when they're at home, but then they go off to college, and it's going to be different then. Mom and Daddy are not watching me. People that I've grown up with, they're not going to see me. Some men, they do fine if their wife's at home, but their wife leaves, and they're going to turn on the computer, look at things they shouldn't look at. We could give lots of examples of this type of thing, but the point is this. A person who really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they don't do that. They want so badly to be right with God, it doesn't matter if people are watching them or people are not watching them, because that's not what it's about. Number three, a characteristic of a person who hungers for righteousness. Keep in mind, those people who are starving for food, imagine starving for righteousness like that. What's a person like that like? Number three, their willpower is strong. And I guess that's kind of the point, isn't it? You're driven. And so when Satan throws those fiery darts at you, your willpower to be faithful is greater than that. You know, when you get to the point that you are weary and doing right and you want to quit, your desire to be faithful is so much greater than that, it keeps you going. In 1992, in the Summer Olympics, there was an American sprinter named Gail Devers. Gail Devers was the clear winner in the 100-meter hurdles. But when she got to the last hurdle, she tripped and she fell and she injured herself. But agonizingly, she got on her knees and she crawled the last five meters to finish the race. Why did she do that? She was hurting, she was suffering, but she was determined. What gives a person that kind of determination spiritually? It is that deep hunger for righteousness. Listen to this. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. What's he saying? I've got my eye on the goal, and I am absolutely determined I'm going to reach it. I'm not going to let these things in the world distract me. I'm here for just a little while. This life is but a vapor. I tell you something. Since I had this accident 3 years ago next week, I've gotten to where I think about heaven. I've gotten to the point that this old body is broken and it suffers and I have pain and there's difficulties, but I'm thinking just a little while. I'm 50 years old. Seems like it went by just like that. What's another 30 years going to be? If I can be faithful, I'm thinking about heaven. And I don't want to get distracted by these things that are around me. I don't want to walk close to the edge. I don't want to get mixed up in these things because I've got one goal. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? When he was being crucified, when they were spitting in his face, when he was suffering that pain of the nails being driven through him, what does it say? For the joy that was set before him, he endured those things. And so we think about the joy that is set before. We think about eternity. And that makes me think, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to get caught up with these shallow things in this life. Brethren, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is what keeps a new convert from having another cigarette or from drinking another drink or from saying that dirty word or from logging on to that website. See, that's the secret. Sometimes people have asked me, how do you overcome various sins? This is it. If you really hunger, in the true sense that's meant here, for righteousness, that desire is greater than the other desire. I was asked to do a video for World Video Bible School on how to overcome pornography, because that is one of the most searched topics. And so I went online and I went to YouTube and I was looking for videos on how to overcome pornography, because I thought I would see what other people have had and done my research. And as I searched and searched, there were all sorts of suggestions, but I could scarcely find anything that said this. But here's the key of what I found and what I believe. How does a person overcome this desire if they're wanting to overcome pornography? Your desire for righteousness has to be greater. And that's what it comes down to. And so, what do? You need to think about hell. You need to think about what that's going to be like. I want you to think about this, and this is the illustration I gave in that video. If a man had a gun to your head and said, if you click on that website or you go to that inappropriate website, I'm going to shoot you in the head. Would you have enough motivation to not go to that website? You say, well, yeah, there's no way I would go to it. Why? Because that motivation is greater than this motivation. And that's the point. Your motivation, your desire to serve the Lord has got to be greater. That's when you hunger for righteousness. When you've got that, you're going to be driven to be righteous. Here's the fourth one. What's the characteristic of a person who hungers for righteousness? He understands his purpose. Was that 5 minutes? He understands his purpose in life. I read a story about an airplane that went down in the Everglades. After the airplane was crashed, you know, they always come and they get the little black box to discover why the airplane crashed. What they found was the light for the landing gear had malfunctioned. Just the little light on the I don't call it the dash, whatever the front of the airplane is there. The landing gear was fine. Just the light bulb was out on the light. But everyone in the cockpit became so involved trying to find out what was going on with this light that they lost attention on how they were flying and they crashed the airplane because the little light bulb was out in the dash. Don't we sometimes do this same sort of thing? We get so focused on life that our eyes are not where they should be. We become so concerned about our bills, our job, our daily tasks, to the point that we forget why we were put here in the first place. The point that I'm making is this. This is not the case with the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He wants it so badly he can taste it. He is driven to be right with God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, actually I think that's chapter 2 and verse 11. I got it wrong in my notes. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You have created all things, and for your glory they exist and were created. What does that mean? The reason we are here in the first place is to serve God and give Him glory. And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you don't get sidetracked on Wednesday night because you got a soccer game. See, your hunger for righteousness is going to make you think, I want to be there. If you are starving to death for food like this man that we described, are you going to think when someone's offering you a meal, oh, I got a soccer game? That doesn't make sense, and that's not going to happen. You think Shackleton and his party, they're coming back and they're starving, and someone says, hey, we got food. Oh, but the soccer game's going on tonight. What are they going to do? You see, you got to make that connection. That's why we have to understand true hunger. We've got 3 minutes here, so let me get to this last one. What do you do if you've lost your hunger? It could be that you're a Christian, and you're here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, I used to be like that. I used to have that trait of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but you know, over the years, I've lost it. What do I do to get it back? I want you to listen to this. Revelation 2 and verse 4, because the Lord speaks to the Ephesus Church of Christ because they had this problem. He said that they had left their first love. Now, when he says they had left their first love, what does that mean? It means they lost their hunger. They had lost their zeal, the drive that they first had when they became Christians. Back when they first became children of God, they were driven to be faithful. They were on fire for the Lord, but over time, that had dwindled. They still came. I mean, they still came to services. They're still Christians. They hadn't given up on Christianity. But what does the Lord tell them to do? Verse 5, He says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works." Three things. He says, remember, repent, and resume. Number one, remember how it used to be. Remember how when you first became a Christian, what it was like for you. Secondly, repent. That is, change your mind and renew your determination. I'm going to do like that again. And then resume. Go back to doing what you used to do. I would recommend this. Study about heaven. You want that hunger for righteousness? Study about heaven. Number two, study about hell. You want to have a drive to be righteous? Study about hell. Our society has gone, and the church has even gone, we don't want to preach about hell. You want to have a drive to be righteous? I'm telling you, you study about hell because it will drive you to be righteous. That's why Jesus talks so much about hell. I don't know why our society has lost that, because it will drive you to be righteous. I know the bell's going to ring this in just a minute, but let me end with this question. How's your appetite this morning? I'm not talking about food. How is your hunger for righteousness? And if it's not what it ought to be, then this morning you need to make a change. How's that for timing? All right.